just, Father, we just come before you this morning, just thanking you for another day, another week. God, we thank you for the week that has passed, where most of us got to spend time with families and friends. Be thankful for the things that you give us each and every day in life. God, today we gather as a family again to worship, to exalt you, to glorify you. Father, to just maybe give back a little bit of what you give to us every week, just to honor you. And so, Father, I pray that as we open your word this morning, God, I pray that our hearts would be receptive. I pray that our ears would be open, our minds would be just settled. Father, that we can hear from you. Lord, I love you. I thank you for, again, for every blessing that you just pour out onto us. Because no matter where we're at in life, God, you just keep blessing us. Father, if we're running away from you, or if our lives are too busy, if we're too frantic or too hectic, Father, if we are stressed or worried, you're still blessing us. Father, I thank you so much for this church, for the pastor that we have, for the staff that we have, for the worship team that we have. God, just to be able to come and unburden ourselves, just sitting at your feet, just sitting in your presence at least one day a week, absolutely amazing. So I pray, Father, that you would just speak through me this morning. God, that the words that you've given me right here, God, I pray that they would be your words. And if they're not, just shut my mouth. Lord, we love you, praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's certainly been an eventful week this week. We had Thanksgiving. Our family actually had Thanksgiving Tuesday night, and so we got to hang out all day and stuff ourselves. And then, amazingly enough, my insomnia. I got them both. My insomnia kicks in. I lay down because I got to work Wednesday morning. I lay down about 10 p.m. and try to get some sleep. And 1 o'clock, when the world, we all thought the world was coming to an end, I was wide awake for that. Jumped outside, thought the tree in the backyard had done fallen on the house, and get up. And while I'm outside, I hear another explosion. I was like, well, I guess that wasn't a tree then. And come back inside, and April's already on the Facebook, and, everybody knows what's going on at that point. And so she said, are you going to have to go to that? I said, yep, that's, So about 3 o'clock in the morning, I actually went to sleep so I could wake up at 4 o'clock, because that's my normal time. So I got a whole hour of sleep, and then spent Wednesday all day out at that at TPC, obviously, nothing's a secret anymore since we have Facebook and stuff. But just to hopefully put your minds at ease a little bit, there's a whole lot of misinformation that gets thrown out on Facebook, a whole lot of worry, a whole lot of stress and anxiety that well-intentioned people don't know that they're causing, I guess. But then there are some people that just straight out panic and, make sure everybody else panics with them so that they're not alone. But we were, I got to be too close to what was burning. I got a very good, firsthand view of what exploded, and then all the other explosions that went along with it. The second one that everybody's recorded, the whole stack that's flying through the air, we were actually driving into the refinery when that happened, and that was quite impressive, I'm not going to lie. That was one of the most awesome things I've seen in my career as a firefighter, to see that sucker explode and a 100-foot column just flying through the air, and it's just sitting up there. It's just sitting. It's like, wow, that's neat. And as we're driving in, somebody stops us and is like screaming at us to get everybody out. It's all going to blow up. And we just, you know, keep on driving in. After about maybe an hour of being inside there, I finally texted my wife. I said, just to let you know, we're inside the refinery. And, she said, what refinery? I said, the one that's on fire. She said, what are you doing in there? I said, well, but the fact of the matter is that we have to do something, and that's what job of first responders are. We have to do something. If we didn't do our initial setup, because I think Williams Fire and U.S. Fire and Pump came in and took care of pretty much everything else, but they have, it takes time for them to get there. But for our initial response, we have to do something or people will die. And that's just, that's just matter of fact. And I know she doesn't like that. I had about an hour of sleep that night. Come home, got a couple hours of sleep. Had Thanksgiving all day. Had a house fire on Thanksgiving night. And then last night, had a couple of more runs. And an 18-wheeler fire. So Bud asked me a while ago, he said, are you ready? And I was like, yeah. I thought he meant to take a nap, because I could straight up lay up here on the stage in front of you all and go to sleep without a problem. This thing's driving me crazy. To the message. Aspen came over Sunday? I think it was Sunday night. Last Sunday night. And we had her over for dinner and stuff. And we got to talking. I don't know what we were talking about. I can't remember. But she said, I don't know what exactly we were doing. Anyway, she said, I'm just so impressed with the way that you guys are always organized. And I looked around and I'm like, well, the house is semi-clean, so you caught us on a good day. I was like, what are you talking about? Organized. And she said, she wasn't talking about that. She said, y'all always plan everything out. You always know what you're doing. And I thought, you're right. We were planning, trying to plan vacation for next year with family. And and April's cousin said, I don't know what we're doing. I don't know when I'm off. I don't know whatever. And so but Aspen's right. If you go in the office here, I have a year calendar. It's got all of my shift. It's got all of my vacation. It's got all the events that we do as with the youth. It's got, what else does it have? I'm not sure. It's got camp. It's got everything that we do, mission trips, everything that we do. So my calendar, the church calendar, April's calendar, all of that is in one thing. And it's basically like every single day there's something going on. There's very few days where there's not, that we don't have anything. And, it gets hectic sometimes. It gets frustrating sometimes. But April has two jobs. I have two jobs. Zach is in band, which if any of your kids are in band or extracurricular activities, that's basically like, July through March or April, that they're doing something. Luke plays basketball, so he's not, you know, not that big of an issue, but we still pick him up every day. So something, we're doing something every single day. And we have to plan these things, or otherwise, and we still, even throughout the year, we still get, you know, still get messed up or whatever. But there are times where I myself, and I'm sure you guys too, you find yourself just too busy. And there's even times where I'll sit there and I'll say, you know, I'll get a cold or something. I'll say, you know, I don't even have time to get sick. And most of us are in that place. We don't have time for those little inconveniences in life because they make us stop. They make us shut down. They make us rest even though we don't want to. And half the time we get sick is because we're running 90 miles an hour. And, you know, but I'm not going to lie to you. There are times that I'm like, I can take a good cold right now, you know, just to chill out. 2 years ago, I take my flu shot every year. And 2 years ago, I actually got the flu, the same one that they, you know, inoculate you against. And it was the most amazing flu I've ever had in my life. Because I ran 99 degree fever, so just a little, you know, eh. And then my body ached. And that was it for like 2 days. But since I had the flu, I took the entire week off of work. It was like a vacation. It's like, oh, man. So, you know, those, and it's sad. It's sad that we laugh at that kind of stuff, but you know it's true. You know, there's times where you're like, I just want a break. I just want to relax. My oldest son has been courting a young lady for the past couple of months, and apologize, Zach, that's all I'm going to say about that, but he's been courting her, and he went over one of the, the first time he went over to her house to meet her parents. Mom was sitting there asking him questions about me and April. And out of this conversation, and this was a third-hand conversation, but out of this conversation, I literally had a life-changing revelation that I haven't had in quite some time. Because she was just asking about me and April, about the things that we do and the things that we like to do. And one of her questions, you know, about me, she's like, well, what's your dad's hobbies? And he thought, and he said, well, he doesn't have any. And she's like, well, he doesn't hunt or fish, because they hunt and fish and stuff like that. And he said, well, he used to hunt, but that was, you know, when I was real little. And then we haven't been fishing in years. I know we used to do that, but we haven't been fishing in years. And she said, well, what does he do? And Zach said, he works. My 16-year-old son realizes that the only thing I do in life is work. In the past couple of years, April's been in grad school, which, thank the Lord, she's graduated and not there anymore. And it has taken all of my income plus some overtime for us to make it during those 2 years. But during those 2 years, I also didn't realize what I was doing to myself and to my family, because I truly don't do anything else. I couldn't tell you the last time we went fishing or crabbing. I couldn't, it's been 12 or 13 years since I've been hunting. It's been 12 or 13 years since I've swung a golf club on an actual golf course. So I don't do anything. And I found myself that being that busy, you know, takes away from, I think it takes away from who God has, you know, wants us to be, especially for me. Busyness and hurry permeate every facet of our lives if we allow them to. And many of us are just too busy to live emotionally healthy and spiritually rich lives. We let so many things go on or have so many irons in the fire that we just cut out spiritual things in our life. Sometimes we will show up to church on Sunday morning, you know, after an incredibly hectic or busy week, just to rush in to get what we can and then rush out. And then sometimes we become so stressed that that we allow that stuff to eat at big things in our life. And because of that sense of hurry, because of that, that stressors, that busyness, it takes away from three areas in our life that really define us as a Christ follower. It eats at our love, it takes away our joy, and our peace. The problem isn't that when we have a lot to do, because most of us do that. Most of us have a lot to do. The problem comes when we're too busy in life. The problem comes when we have too much to do. And you know if you're at that point. There's often times where Bud knows pretty much every week. You know, I usually come in to work at least once a week. I try to. But for a good hour of that, usually ends up as a counseling session, you know. And he knows the stress that I allow in my life and the things that I take on. And then somebody comes to me and says, hey, can you do this? And I'm like, sure I can. You know, I'll just add that one more thing. It doesn't matter what you have going on. It doesn't matter what I have going on. I'll just add that. Let me do that for you. And I don't do it, obviously, I might do it with a smile on my face, but it's not so much joy in my heart. It's been said that the greatest enemy of our spiritual life here in America, is our inclination to hurry. Corrie Ten Boom once said that if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. And sin and busyness have the same effect. They cut off our connection to God, to other people, and even to our own soul. If we look at what an enemy is, years ago when we fought wars, when men fought wars, from Bible times all the way up to the 1800s, war was you lined up this army, against these battle lines, and then you basically ran at each other. And whoever survived, they were the winner. That was an enemy that you can see. That was an enemy that was out there, that you could see the attack coming. You could prepare and at least try to defend yourself. Hurry is not that kind of enemy. Hurry is something that is it's already behind your defenses. Hurry is something that you've already given permission and your trust to, because you take that on yourself. It sabotages you. And you don't even realize it. Hurry takes away from those things in our life that that God desires for us. It takes away from our love, takes away from our joy, takes away from our peace. In our lives, we've built this culture where our lives demand speed. Everything that we do. We can't wait. We don't wait. If the line at McDonald's gets 10 cars deep, you know, it's fast food. But if the line at McDonald's gets 10 cars deep, we're going out of line going to Taco Bell. We do as much as we can. We get as much as we can as fast as we possibly can. And if we can accomplish those things, then that makes us feel successful. And if we don't, and we don't realize that it ends up hurting us or others in the process. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12, and verse 28. Jesus is always asked questions. And so some of the religious leaders of the day, the preachers, teachers, whatever, they asked him. So one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is foremost of all, or what commandment is the greatest?" And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commodity in the kingdom of heaven? And he says, love. To love God and to love your neighbor. But love isn't something that we can hurry. Most of the time, love is actually painfully time-consuming. Love grows at its own rate. If you have ever had a kid, you know what I'm talking about. You love that child when they come into this world, and then when they get about 2 years old, you think you're going to lose your mind, you know, and then you just thought you were going to lose your mind when they turn two, and then they turn into a teenager, and you really do start to lose your mind. And I didn't know what worry or stress was until Zach started driving, just because he's out on his own now. Love is a painfully time-consuming thing. If you've ever been married, or if you've ever tried to love somebody that's difficult to love, you know what I'm talking about. There are no shortcuts to love, no life hacks to love. And it takes an enormous amount of time to learn how to love well. And so it's not something, and that's one of the things that hurry actually eats at in our life. In Paul's discourse on love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in Paul's discourse on love, the whole chapter there is about love. The first descriptor that he uses is love is patient. Hurry is the complete antithesis of patience. It's the complete opposite of patience. We show our love by the way that we live our lives and our interactions with other people. Most of the time, we don't have to say anything, and people are going to know our level of love and concern just by the way that we respond to them. I'm not talking necessarily about strangers, because Paul's talking about, in 1 Corinthians 13, he's talking about that agape love. And that's the love that we show our family. We show people that that are really, really close to us. And those are the people that know, you know, we don't even have to say anything. They know whether or not they're loved just by our actions. And if our to-do lists and our commitments and our plans and the overtime that I work to pay for a life that I feel like I'm barely living sometimes, and the days of trying to cram as much in as possible, if those things leave us with anger or stress or nagging or worry, then that hurry-up lifestyle has eaten away at my love. And that's the love that we show the people that we're closest to. It's not what God intended, and it's certainly not the love that we could give them, and it's certainly not the best that we have. But yet we let that lifestyle, or that we let those things, you know, kind of tear away at us a little bit, tear away at our love for people. The busyness with which we fill our lives not only attacks our love, but our joy and our peace as well. And we know that joy and happiness are two totally different things. Happiness is a temporary thing. joy is more stationary, more permanent. My children bring me joy. Your children bring you joy. You're not happy with everything that they do. You're not happy with some of the decisions they make. And that's the difference. Joy is that permanent thing that sticks around. But a life that is completely frazzled because we have too many irons in the fire eats away at our joy little by little. You'll find yourself in the place where the things in life that have always brought you joy will do so no longer. You may blame all kinds of things, but as a Christ follower, the first thing we have to look at is our relationship with Christ. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 11. And Jesus is talking to the disciples basically in the evening of the Last Supper. But he says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And what things is he talking about? You go back to verse 4 and 5. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." In verse 4, he's talking about abiding. That word in the Greek, it means to stay, to dwell, or to be present. I have to ask, are you, as a Christ follower, are you abiding in Christ every day? Those are questions. And please understand, most of the sermons that I preach is to us. I'm included in that. Most of the time I preach to myself. If it falls on y'all's ears, then good for y'all, you know. And so I have to ask myself, am I abiding in Christ every day? Is that something that I'm actively doing? Are you present right now? Are you abiding right now? We come to church on Sunday mornings. Sometimes we, you know, have a fight with our spouse or have a argument with the kids, getting them here. And we rush through the door just at worship time. And we sit here and we're thinking about lunch, or we're thinking about the Cowboys, or we're thinking about, you know, something we have going on, or today's the last day of Thanksgiving break and we got to go back to school tomorrow. We're thinking about all these things and we're not present right here in church for worship. We're not present, even though God's word's going out. Sometimes we can go into the parking lot, and I got like 6-7 scriptures today. There's sometimes that we can go out into the parking lot and I could say, "Hey, you know, Courtney, what? Give me one scripture I preached on." And Courtney would be like, "I don't know." And I'm just picking on you, but, you know, that's how we are. Because sometimes our minds are totally elsewhere. Our bodies might be present, but we're not. Are you listening to God's Spirit speak to your heart? Are you somewhere else? Are you thinking about tomorrow, what you got to do, or this week? Or even next year, Christmas time coming up. When you talk to other people or talk to your kids, are you actively being present with them, listening to them? Or are you just listening enough to respond? Because sometimes we do that. And sometimes it's not just our kids. Sometimes it's our spouse. I'm guilty of the same thing, you know. I actually got my hearing checked a couple of years ago when April was in school to be able to prove to her that I'm half deaf. you know, so that when I say what or what did you say, you know, I actually have a legitimate reason. But yeah, I mean, we'll sit there on the couch right beside each other sometimes, and we'll say something to each other, and I'll say, what? What'd you say? Because I am totally zoned out. It's that abiding that we find joy. For the Christ follower, abiding in the vine is our source of true joy and connects every aspect of our lives. We bought our house, 5 years ago? I think, something like that. And our house borders, shares a fence with Fellowship Baptist Church down the road. And so the people before us had let the back fence just grow up with just all kinds of nasty vines and thorns and stuff like that. So I got out there last summer and started cutting stuff down. And it looks semi-decent now. There's a whole lot of work I still need to do on. But pulling years and years of vines out of these trees and off the fence line and stuff. And I had them piled up. And you know, amazingly enough, they just died right there. They didn't start growing. They didn't come back to life. They didn't root themselves in the ground. They just died. Same thing happens to us. When we get so disconnected away from our vine, that's what happens to us spiritually. Just little by little, bit by bit. And it's usually, you know, and we're just replacing that time that we have spent with God with something else. Or we're letting the things of life just, you know, just take that away from us. And the last thing is peace. Because all of this, all the hustle, the bustle, the hurry, the worry, the stress, it takes away our peace. And peace is not simply the absence of war. In the Greek, peace means peace of mind, means tranquility, means reconciliation with God, and a sense of divine favor. The Bible is full, cover to cover, of the word peace. And depending upon what translation you actually use, there's anywhere between 300 and 400 references to the word peace. God speaks that to mankind. Angels proclaim God's peace to mankind at Christ's birth. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about it. The Holy Spirit speaks through the writers of Scripture to future generations of Christ followers. And then mankind speaking to each other. The Bible is full of that word. But why? Why so much so? I think it's reinforcement. You know, how many of you have ever told your kid one time to stop doing something and they minded for the rest of their life? No, absolutely not. You know, growing up, the first time I really started going to church, about 8 years old, about third grade, and we went to this little country church out in nowhere, Alabama. Amazing little, it was probably a little bit wider than this midsection right here. Little bitty church. In the wintertime, like today, you sat up front because the two space heaters, the two gas heaters were right there. If you were in the back, you were sitting in your jacket, and depending upon how cold it was, possibly even seeing your breath in church. In the summertime, we had fans in the pews to play ping pong with the wasps because they would fly in. And that was, had no AC. And so that's where I started going to church at. And I have a brother that's a year younger than I am. So me being 8, he being 7, you know, we were always poking each other, hitting each other, something, right? And we would get that look. You know, sometimes we get to sit beside mama, sometimes we get to sit behind mama in church, and all she had to do was give that look, you know. She didn't even have to say anything, you know. But that's what we do, though, to reinforce to our kids, stop it, stop it, stop it, you know. Reinforcement. And I think that that's why God speaks peace into our lives so much, is just to reinforce that into our life. Because, you know, most of us have allowed life and circumstances and everything else to rob us of the peace that we have. Stressing to try to live the life that we think we need to live in order to be fulfilled. Trying to keep up with or compete with our friends or neighbors. We work more and we say, you know, I'll slow down when I get ahead. But that line just keeps moving further and further out. And you never actually slow down because you never actually get ahead. You know, one of the things I realized after... You know, Zach had said that all I do is work. One of the things I realized was that every time I take an overtime, I inadvertently cause my family to sacrifice. I work for the fire department. There's three shifts, and we're there 24/7. So that means one third of my life for my career at Port Arthur Fire. One third of my life will be spent at the fire department. No questions asked. And so anything else I'm taking away from them, I'm taking away, and they're not necessarily wanting to sacrifice that time, but, you know, I cause them to do so. Maybe you don't compete with everybody else, but maybe it's just the mirror that you compete with. Not living up to the image of that you think that you need to, the person that you think you need to be. Maybe you plan your life like me a year in advance, and you're always thinking about what you got to do and not just being here, being present. Or maybe you spend too much time on social media, thinking that everybody else has their life together while yours is falling apart. I can guarantee you that there was a whole lot of social media going on the past few days that caused a whole lot of people to stress out way too much. But that's what we do, though. You know, I've told multiple people, I said, I think social media is going to be the downfall of all mankind, you know. But, man, we think we look on there and we think everybody else's life is perfect and wonderful because of the pictures that they post on there or the stuff that they post. And nobody ever shares the real life that you live, you know. I came up here yesterday and did not know that Courtney and Harper were up here. And at least I had showered. I'll put it that way. At least I had showered. But I came up in, like, shorts that I had paint all over, shirt that I had paint all over to sleep, my house shoes, my hair certainly wasn't fixed this lovely right here, you know. I was like, I apologize, I didn't even know, you know, y'all were working up here. So, you know, because that, what she saw yesterday, that's not the image I let everybody see of me, not at all, you know. And those are just little stressors in our life, things that we let eat away at the peace of God that should be in our hearts. All that stress, all that worry, all that anxiety, uncertainty takes away from that. If you look a couple of scriptures over in John chapter 14. Should be just one page over, John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And again, he's talking to the apostles on the night before his crucifixion. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. That is holy, God-centered peace that he's talking about. A life that's focused and directed just straight at God. He says, not as the world gives you, that if you do all the right things, you know, you'll have peace. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Stop worrying, stop stressing over everything in life. And I know that that's simple for somebody else to say, to stop worrying, to stop stressing, because those are the things that I do. And people say that all the time. And it's like, yeah, you don't live my life. You don't know. But it's something that I have to look at and say, what am I stressed about? And pray about that, turn it over to the Lord, and literally walk away from it. Sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's difficult. But those are the things that we have to do. It says, nor let it be fearful. Don't be afraid to live your life. Don't be afraid to let somebody down. Don't be afraid that, you know, you're not good enough, smart enough, beautiful enough. Don't be afraid of the unknown. A lot of it has to do with just trusting God to, in our life. And so what do we have left to do? Well, Jesus has a invitation for us in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. Jesus' invite here is not just for rest for your body. Most of us probably need that. I could use a good nap. You know, I could have used a good nap this morning, be quite honest with you. And most of us are probably to that point in our life. But Jesus' invite here is deeper than that. It's a rest for our soul. Verse 29, Bud has explained, I think it's earlier this year, in one of his sermons about what a yoke is. And it was this back in the day thing where you strap two cows or two oxen together, and you usually had a stronger oxen on one side and a weaker oxen on the other, which I'm assuming an ox is a cow, right? Yeah, I don't know. Anyway, obviously I'm not a farmer. But anyway, you strap two cows together, and one of them is stronger than the other or is more experienced or whatever, and guides the other oxen, and that's how you plowed your field and all that good stuff. Jesus understands, you know, a yoke sounds like the last thing that we need in life. You know, if you right now, if you said, hey, I won't give you another burden, or I'll give you a vacation, I'm gonna take the vacation, not gonna lie. Well, that's kind of what I need, you know. But God created us, sent Jesus to live this life among us. So he knows firsthand this life very well. And nothing was really different in his day as far as people go. We're still the same kind of people inside. We just live in a little bit more technologically advanced world. But everything about us is the same. And life then could be a burden just like life is now. Sometimes life almost seems like it's a series of burdens. You get through with one, and here comes another. And Jesus knew that. He knows that. He understands that. And so that's why he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And there's no way around the weight of responsibility that this life brings. But what we need is not an escape from it, but a way to carry it, a way to manage through it with a little bit of joy, a little bit of peace. And that's what Jesus offers us. In verse 30, he says, my yoke is easy and my load is light. And if we look at Christ's life, just kind of third hand removed from it, there's a couple of things that Jesus did in life that we would do well to put into practice in our own. One of them, he observed Sabbath. Some of you, like me, work shift work. I don't have a certain day of the week that I can take off. I don't have some of you have worked in the refineries or whatever, and you're working 7-12s for however long. And you don't have a certain day that you can set aside to just rest. Like I said before, those days for me are usually involve colds or flus or something like that. Those days that I have to force myself to stop. And it's sad that we do that. But Jesus observed that, that time of rest, that time where he physically stopped and you literally, just remove yourself from whatever's going on in life. But it's time to focus on God. It's a time to worship. It's a time that is that you're, focusing on God's word. That's Sabbath. And Jesus did that every single week of his entire life. There was also times where he removed himself from people, and he got away from everybody. And most of us are not celebrities, so we don't have like thousands of people following us around. But man, we do have social media. And we do have hundreds, if not thousands, of friends or followers on that social media stuff. And a lot of times we literally just need to take it, turn it off, and set it down. And get away from people's opinions and people's worries and everybody else's stresses and anxieties in life and just leave it alone so that we can focus on our relationship with the Lord. And then Psalm 46, verse 10, it says to be still and know that I am God. And there's times that we literally have to force ourselves to be still. Part of that time is in prayer, Bible study, or even just meditating on God's word. You can pull out your phone, and most of you probably have a Bible app on your phone, and those Bible apps have the verse of the day. And that means that throughout the day, you can click on that, read that, just meditate on those words, one verse, all day long. Causing yourself, forcing yourself to be still. It's just a couple of practices that, looking at Jesus' life, what he did, that will allow us a place to start in life. Allow us a place to refocus, a start to refocus on him. Bud always talks about, Christmas being the time of the year that, most people are receptive to listening to the gospel. But it's also for us, too, a time that we focus more so on Christ because it's just so prevalent. And so there's not a better time to start. Like I said, all of this has really come out of a self-revelation from a conversation that Zach had that just floored me. And sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes that's a good thing. Take inventory of your life. Take inventory of your attitude. Take inventory of the love that you have, the joy that you have, the peace that you have in life. Let's pray. Father, I just, God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the places in life that you bring us, the struggles that we have sometimes, because through those struggles, through those places, God, you're growing us. There's never a point in our life where you leave us the same and you want us to be just that in that one place. You're always there pushing us and growing us and helping us along the way. And Father, I just pray, God, that in these words that have gone out today, God, I pray that my words would just fall away and that yours would remain. I pray, Father, that you would receive honor and glory from them. I pray, Father, that if there are people here in the same place that I am sometimes, God, that they would just turn that over to you. Just simply turn it over to you and start trying to practice those things in life that are going to set that relationship right, that are going to rebuild that love, rebuild that joy, rebuild that peace in their lives. Father, we love you, praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name.